Well, tonight is going to be a continuation of the message that I started a few weeks back. In fact, last week was part four. And so it's the body of Christ versus the world, part five. The body of Christ versus the world, part five. So as we continue to talk about the difference between the world and the body of Christ, we can go in several different directions. But tonight's message was directed by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be talking about truth. Truth. So when we see so much that is happening in the world today and we realize that things can get so bizarre and crazy, and you couple that with outright evil, you have to ask yourself, how did we get here? How could this be happening? And I know I'm not the only one that thinks that and is wondering what's gone wrong. So it's important for us to ask this question, what does one use as their foundation of truth in order to come to these conclusions that they are and the things that are happening that they're doing? What did they use for their standards of truth? So each one of us has to ask ourselves, what is our source or foundation of truth so that we can make our own decisions? We all have a foundation. We all have a truth. Everyone's may not be the same, obviously. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the standard that I'm going to apply to the decisions I make? So we're going to do a quick review of the last four messages because they are laid out as a foundation for tonight. I would encourage you to go back and listen to them if you have not heard them before. And that way, all the pieces of the puzzle will fit together when you hear tonight's message. So we are looking at the body of Christ versus the world. And we talked about this and went over the definitions and so forth. So let's look at Matthew 16, 18 to 19 in the New King James. And we found that this was the first time in Matthew 16, 18, 19, this was the first time that Jesus Christ used the word church. And it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," some translations use the word hell, "the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Keep that in mind always, that we as the body of Christ are not defeated. Verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The word church in Greek means ecclesia. It also means legislative assembly. And the church is not a religious term at all, but a political and governmental term that is used many times in the classical Greek for a group of people who have been summoned and gathered together to govern the affairs of a city. Now, this term was what Jesus used. For Jesus to use this term means he's giving the keys of governmental authority in his kingdom to the church. That's us. He's giving us, the church, the keys of governmental authority in his kingdom. He did that in this verse. The devil's strategy centuries ago was to influence King James to translate the word church and defined it as a building of worship, a place for a worship service, sometimes known as a group of people with Christian beliefs. Okay, so King James did not like the true meaning of ecclesia due to its governmental concept. Because the demonic deception worked for many years, okay, many for centuries thought the body of Christ was simply the bride of Christ. We're a church, body of Christ, a building, we get together as a group of Christian believers, okay? But the part, legislative assembly, was only if you kind of dug into the word and found that, did people come to know that. The word world, because we're looking at the comparison, the world versus the body. In Strong's, it was originally cosmos, which meant orderly arrangement, decor, adorning, beauty, symmetry, and the regularity of the world order. Now, cosmos later focused on the earth contrasted with heaven and the secular world. So often in the New Testament, the word describes, this is the main definition, a world system alienated from and opposed to God, lying in the power of the evil one, I'm going to say it again because I want you to remember that. It's a world system alienated from and opposed to God, lying in the power of the evil one. And keep in mind, alienated and opposed to God. That's the world system. So if you think that there's a lot of stuff going on today that you don't agree with as a Christian, you're right. It's opposed to God and alienated from him. Now, in the first message, I share that we are hated by the world because we as Christians are not of this world. Jesus was not of this world. They hated him and they will hate us. And we're seeing a huge push to remove Judeo-Christian values from everything. Everything seems to be heading in the direction of anti-God. People who mention the word of God or the Bible or the name of Jesus or other common terms pertaining to God are being persecuted, censored, and even ostracized from society. So once we got born again as believers, we came out of the world. Remember now, we were of the world. We got born again. We're no longer of the world. Because of that, our address changed. We're simply on assignment here on earth to carry out the plans and purposes of the Lord. And when finished, we will go back home to be with the Lord for eternity. So our home is in heaven, and we are here as ambassadors to God. Now, in the second and third message, I got into different things about government, and I talked about separation of church and state, which was misperceived and caused many in the church to stay out of government. Many wouldn't run for an office, and many even still today won't even vote. Many are registered to vote, but they don't vote, and that is unfortunate. And we need to get the truth to the body of Christ, to our own brothers and sisters, get the truth out to them and correct this myth so that the people will not only get involved, but they will come out to vote. We need people, we need Christians in the foundation government. We need them in on our school boards, town council, every aspect of government. We need to have Christians so that the influence, godly influence, will penetrate and carry on through. Now, we talked about the amendment, the First Amendment, that was written, and it was written to keep our nation from favoring any denomination or religious group and forming a state church or religion as had occurred in England. So this amendment also ensured that individuals could relate to God as they desired without the instruction of government. It was meant to keep government control out of the church, remember, not to keep God or his influence out of government. So that's important to keep in mind. The government needs the Christian influence. Now, our founders wanted God's influence in our government, and that's why they wrote what they wrote. And that statement, a wall of separation between church and state, does not exist in the First Amendment or any other place in the Constitution. So what I did tonight was I actually went, got the First Amendment, and I'm going to read it to you in a second, and you can see for yourself. It's one thing to tell you what it says, but it's another thing for you to read it yourself. So I put the First Amendment to the Constitution here, and this is what it says. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Now remember, our forefathers, the Pilgrims, left England because of religious persecution, and they didn't want anyone in the government telling them that, like, everybody has to be one particular religion. So they didn't want a law that said you all have to be Baptist, you all have to be Pentecostal, you all have to be Catholic. That was not what they wanted. All right. So that's what that's saying there. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So you have the right to exercise your religion as you desire, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That's the First Amendment. Nowhere in there do you see anything about separation of church and state. This was later taken from a letter written by, I believe, Thomas Jefferson, and people misconstrued and carried on that myth for years. The right to petition government is in the last sentence there. For redress of grievances is the right to make a complaint to or seek the assistance of one's government without fear of punishment or reprisals. So when someone petitions the government for a redress of grievances, they're asking for compensation or for the government to right a wrong that has been done to them. So I just wanted to make that clarity there on the First Amendment. You see nothing about separation of church and state. Now, we looked also in those messages, Isaiah 33:22. You can turn there quickly if you want to, because we established, and I want it to be confirmed over and over again, because God is government. And in Isaiah 33:22, it says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, and he will save us." So God is government, but he is not political. He is government, but he's not political. Now, in that scripture, in that verse, you can see, if you recall, we talked about the three branches of government that came from that. And so there's so many aspects of the Constitution that came from the Bible. The three branches were legislative, executive, and judicial. King would be the executive. The law would be the judicial, making the laws. Judge would be judicial, and legislative would be the lawgiver, okay? So then in the fourth message, I went into detail about deception and people being deceived, because in today's world, the world will deceive individuals because they don't have standards of truth. That's what it boils down to. They're making decisions without knowing what direction to take. So in that message, we talked about deception. We looked at Matthew 24:24 from the New King James. And here, this was Jesus speaking, Matthew 24:24. It says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." So when it's talking about the elect, it's talking about people that for years were going in the right direction, but they end up getting deceived. It could be a pastor or somebody that's in a position in a church. It could be anyone who all of a sudden finds themselves believing something that's not true. Now, we covered scriptures that told us about Satan, and we found out from the scripture that the devil's the great deceiver who deceives the whole world. We found out that deception is believing something false as truth. Believing something false as truth. And it involves being enticed, persuaded, or tricked. So many people today are being deceived. So we saw that Eve, we looked at the scriptures in Genesis, Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. We saw that Adam could have stepped in, used his authority, and kicked Satan out of the garden. We also saw that when Jesus was tempted by the devil, we had a comparison there. When he was tempted by the devil, he came back with the word of God and answered Satan's deception with truth. And he would say, and he kept saying, "It is written." And then he'd quote the scripture. "It is written." And then he'd quote the scripture. So we also saw that we ourselves could be deceived. And if we allow the desires, any evil desire, to take root and then follow through with actions, we will be deceived. It can happen to us. So deception will come about once we decide to do something without having the standard or foundation of truth, which is what we need. If we don't have that foundation of truth from which to work from, we will be deceived. Now, as I said earlier, what is the world using as their standard to make choices? What is the foundation of truth or the world? Sometimes they use science, and it's so much like the book of Judges. There was no laws, and so everybody did what they thought was right. And that's not the way to govern or the way to have established a life for the people. Now, let's look at the word truth. And you'll see that it's got multiple definitions, but the word truth is simply the state or character of being true, actuality, or actual existence, a verified or indisputable fact, proposition, principle, or the like. Now, in the Strong's Concordance, definition, it's a kind of long, but it says certainty, stability, truth, rightness, trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. To be firm, permanent, and established. A sense of dependability, firmness, and reliability. So truth is something upon which a person may confidently stake his life. Let me repeat that. Truth is therefore something upon which a person may confidently stake his life. Look at what King David said. Let's go to Psalm 25, verse 5. Now, there's so many different scriptures in the Psalms that talk about truth. Psalm 25, verse 5 in the New King James. I'm going to read it from the New King James. It says, lead me in your truth. Now, King David was always communicating with the Lord. He said, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Lead me in your truth. And that should be our desire as well, to be led in truth by God. Now, truth, also part of the definition, is reality. And sometimes I think some of the things that are going on are so far from reality. I sometimes I'm like, how is this happening? So reality is one of the definitions, accuracy and integrity. So turn to John 4, 24. We're going to look at that in the New King James, John 4, 24. And it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? Now, truth, when we look at that, according to the truth denotes veracity, reality, and I'm going to keep talking about reality because when you think about what is truth, there's so many different aspects of it, but we want something to be real. It denotes veracity, reality, sincerity, accuracy, integrity, truthfulness, dependability, and propriety. Worship must also be in truth. That is, it must be transparent, sincere, and according to biblical mandates. Let's go to John chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 5. We're going to keep talking about truth here. And we're going to be looking at Jesus in depth. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 in the New King James. Familiar scriptures. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made from him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay? Listen to it in the Passion. In the beginning, the living expression was already there. And the living expression was with God, yet fully God. They were together, face to face, in the very beginning. And through his creative inspiration, this living expression made all things. Everything in this earth was made by this living expression. For nothing has existence apart from him. Now, when you hear some of the things that people are talking about in terms of male, female, and genders and things like that, nothing has existence apart from him. Verse 4, it says, life came into being because of him. For his life is light for all humanity. And verse 5, and this living expression is the light that bursts through gloom, the light that darkness could not diminish. So let's go. We're still in John. All right, let's move down to verse 14 in the New King James. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And we're talking about Jesus here. He was the Word from the very beginning. Okay. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what this is telling us here, that truth originated from Jesus. Truth is in Jesus. Listen to verse 14 in the Passion. And so the living expression became a man and lived among us. And we gazed upon the splendor of his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. Truth. Okay. Now, how many of you remember when Pilate was during Jesus' crucifixion and he was going through so many different things, and Pilate is questioning him. And he says to him, and they get in the conversation, I didn't pull it up here, but he says, you know, what is truth? And Jesus simply stood there. He never answered him. So when you think about it, now think for a minute, okay? Jesus didn't have to say anything because he, being truth, simply stood in front of Pilate for him to realize there was truth. That's who he was. He was and still is truth. So let's go to John 1:17. We're still in first chapter there in John, and in the New King James, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So look at all that. We're going to look at the scriptures that talk to us and tell us where truth comes from. Okay, it came through Jesus Christ. In the Passion, it says, Moses gave us the law, but Jesus, the anointed one, unveils truth wrapped in tender mercy. Wow. Jesus, the anointed one, unveils truth wrapped in tender mercy. So all the disciples had such an awesome opportunity to listen to truth coming from the lips of Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 8:31-32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. I'm reading also starting from the New King James, and I'm also going to read it from the Passion. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Okay, so if anybody ever tells you that there's no Jews in Christianity, here's the disciples. They all started out as Jews, and Jesus himself included. So he said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word and my disciple, you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Listen to in the Passion. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, when you continue to embrace all that I teach, you prove that you are my true follower. For if you embrace the truth, it will release true freedom into your lives. Now keep remembering also reality. Truth here in these scriptures here means reality. God releases truth to us through his word, through Jesus Christ. And it is reality. It's what we can base reality on. If he says he made male and female, it's truth and it's reality. The truth Jesus gives us releases us from bondage of our past, the bondage of our sins, and bondage of religion. Jesus is speaking these words to those who are not fully free from man's traditions. And still we have some today that are still not free from man's traditions. Truth must be embraced and worked out through the divine process of spiritual maturity. The Greek word truth means reality. To embrace the reality of Christ brings more freedom into your life. That word used in that scripture there talks about reality. So let's go to John 14, verse 6. And we're going to read from the New King James and the Passion. John 14, verse 6. Now this is Jesus speaking. And he says to him, okay, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, whenever you're evangelizing, ministering to people, people will sometimes use the word God. Oh, I know God. Yes, I believe in God. Okay. And you have to sometimes clarify, well, who is Jesus? Because some people believe that Jesus is a teacher, but they don't see him as the Son of God. And here he himself is saying, I am the way, I am truth, the truth, and the life. And he is the way to the Father. No one gets to the Father except through Jesus. So listen to it, the Passion. Jesus explained, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes next to the Father except through union with me. So why we ask Jesus into our heart, why we believe on him, is critical to get to the Father, to have that relationship. In this verse, we see that Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the truth about God, about the Father, and the very life of God. As such, he reveals truth to us and gives life to us. Now let's go to John 14. We're there, verse 6, go over, stay in the same chapter of John 14, verse 16 to 18. And I'm going to read from the New King James and the Passion as well. John 14, 16, 18, New King James. And this is Jesus speaking. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. This is who he was sending to the disciples, to us, okay? I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Okay, stop for a second. Think about that. The world is against God. The world is not going to interact or have access to the Holy Spirit. We do. Thank God. We do. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. This is, of course, Miss Leanne Sowsby's favorite scripture. You remember her story. Listen to the same verse in the Passion, verses 16 to 18. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Savior, the Holy Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit of truth, who will be to you a friend just like me, and he will never leave you. The world won't receive him because they can't see him or know him, but you know him intimately because he remains with you and will live inside of you. I promise that I will never leave you helpless or abandon you as orphans. I will come back to you. Wow, that's such a great scripture, okay? Now let's look. Stay in John 14, go down to verse 26, John 14, 26. In the New King James, it says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, let me just park here for a second, okay? He will teach you all things. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, okay, is being sent after Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, okay? The Holy Spirit's being sent to us. And now he's saying here, he will teach you all things. So if today you feel you might have gotten deceived, you might be somebody pulling you down the wrong path, somebody's trying to lure you into doing something you just don't feel comfortable with doing, lean on the Holy Spirit and get your guidance, because he will lead you into all truth. And he will teach you all things. He will teach you how to discern what to do, and then bring things to your remembrance that he told him. And that's the same thing. You read scriptures, and maybe a month goes by, and you said, gee, I think I remember something about the Holy Spirit. And when you ask him, Lord, where is that? Show me. The Holy Spirit will bring those things to your remembrance. Listen to it in the Passion. I'm telling you this while I'm still with you, but when the Father sends the Spirit of holiness, the one like me who sets you free, he will teach you all things in my name. He's going to give you truth. He's going to teach you things, and he will inspire you to remember every word that I've told you. He will inspire you to remember every word that I've told you. Now let's go to John 16. We're going to read verses 7 to 13, first in the New King James and then the Passion. John 16. And as I'm reading the scriptures, keep in mind, every time you hear the word truth, there's significance to it. Starting at verse 7, John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let's stop a second here. He will convict the world of sin. People know. They know when they're doing something wrong. They know when they shouldn't do something. The Holy Spirit will give them, and as we say, you know, go by peace, but give them a scratch, an itch or something. Don't do this. Don't go there. And he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. They know. When we tell them about Jesus Christ, they know what we're saying is truth. They know that. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan's been judged. Satan's been defeated. Okay? He is under our feet. We always have the victory because of Jesus Christ. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, talk about the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Rely on the Holy Spirit for guidance and making decisions and discernment. Now listen to the same scriptures in the Passion. But here's the truth. This is Jesus speaking again. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the divine encourager will not be released to you. But after I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will expose sin and prove that the world is wrong about God's righteousness and his judgments. There's people out there now saying God's wrong. The lifestyle of Christian living according to God's ways is wrong. And right here, it's telling us in scripture, when he comes, he will expose sin and prove that the world is wrong about God's righteousness and his judgments. Verse 9, sin because they refuse to believe in who I am. God's righteousness because I'm going back to join the Father and you'll see me no longer. Verse 11, and judgment because the ruler of this dark world has already received his sentence. Verse 12, there is so much more I would like to say to you, but it's more than you can grasp at this moment. But when the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will unveil the reality. There's that word reality that talks about truth. He will unveil the reality of every truth within you. He won't speak on his own, but only what he hears from the Father, and he will reveal prophetically to you what is to come. So truth is reality. One of the definitions of it. Ephesians 4:25. Let's look at Ephesians 4:25 in the New King James. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So, we talked, one of the previous messages in this whole thing was that, you know, there's so much that's going on in the world and people are making decisions and choices that can take them down a very wrong path that will have consequences for their life, forever. And when it says here, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, if we don't speak truth, we're not sharing that we love them. Honesty is the name of the game when it comes to relationships. And the Apostle Paul is giving us a mandate here. He's telling us to speak the truth one with another. Speak truth. So if I truly love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth because I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to get caught up in something that is going to have horrible consequences for your life. I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, in the body of Christ, we need to not only help our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we need to help those out in the world. They are not our enemies. They are just people that have been deceived and taken down the wrong path. And even if they were our enemies, we know from the scriptures in Luke, Jesus tells us we're supposed to love our enemies. So we can't get away from it. We have to love them. And we need to tell them the truth. Now, there's numerous scriptures on truth. But in summary, we saw from the scriptures that Jesus Christ himself is truth. He is the Word made flesh, and everything he did or said was for our benefit so that we could live in truth. Then he told us about the Holy Spirit and how he would lead us into all truth. So as Christians, not only can we see ourselves from save ourselves and keep ourselves from deception of the devil, but we can be led by the Holy Spirit into all truth. It's just a wonderful promise that we should never neglect to go to. If you have any kind of issue in your life, you have concern about a job. Should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I take this trip? Should I go here, go there, make this phone call? The Holy Spirit will lead us into truth with every question we come to him with. So when you hear something or someone is luring you to do something that raises a question within you, stop. Just stop. If it's pushing you, it's not of God. The Holy Spirit leads and guides. But anybody that's kind of pushing you like, yeah, do this, go, you know, okay, stop and back up and watch and see if you get that peace within. Go back to the Word of God. And if it's not truth, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Sometimes we can go to scriptures and we have an answer right away, but there's times we don't. You're not going to find in the scripture, you know, what college to go to, what job to take. It's not going to be in the scriptures, but the Holy Spirit will give you the answer. So when we talk about the world versus the body of Christ, we've looked at several things. We looked at all the different scriptures regarding our differences. And it is so evident that the world needs truth. They need Jesus Christ. And we the body of Christ needs to be sharing this message with so many people across our country, but across the world. There's so many people that have been deceived. So I just want to encourage you, stay plugged in, utilize all the benefits of being a Christian through the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost lead you, guide you, and know that your standard, our foundation, the Word of God, is always going to lead you into truth. It will always give you the right answer. It's reality, it's trustworthy, and it's faithful, because our God is faithful. So as we close, let's just go before the Lord and let's pray. Father God, I specifically lift up tonight children and young adults, all those, Father, who have been facing confusion and they don't know what to do. Father, I pray that our youth will turn to someone, a parent who's a Christian, or someone who is going to steer them and guide them into truth. I pray, Father, that although they may be bombarded with deception and evil in school or the social media, okay, Lord, that they will go, let me go to somebody that I know cares about me, loves me, and will tell me the truth. Protect our youth, Father God. Protect all of those that are confronted with choices that are deceiving, and protect them with your precious blood and send your ministering angels to keep them from evil. Father, continue to guide us into all truth so we can make decisions that will give you all glory and honor. We thank you, Father God, that during this time where the world is rising up and pushing back, that we as Christians will also awaken and rise up and let the truth be known and let the world know that we have the answers. His name is Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Father God, in Jesus' name. So in closing tonight, I will, as we always do, the salvation prayer, because this may be your very first time that you're watching this message. And we never close a service or message without giving you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ, accept truth himself. And it's not about religion. It's not about what denomination, church you go to. It's about you having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you've never prayed this prayer, I encourage you to just repeat after me and say this out loud. Say, "Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe that he was crucified. He died. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you that I now have eternal life. Amen." Now we're going to put information up on the screen. And if you pray that prayer for the first time, please contact us, because we would like to give you some information to help you get started and go in the right direction. You can contact us by email, by regular mail, or by phone, and we will get back to you. You are like the baby coming home from the hospital, and you need help to get going and grow in the Word in the right place. You're always welcome to come here if you need a church, but if you're not anywhere near us here in Nanuet, then find a church. And as you go into a church and they are sharing the gospel, check on the inside and say, does this sound like it's where I should be? And ask the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you and guide you as to whether you should join that church. You know that you can rely on him for these kinds of decisions. So reach out to us if this was your first time praying that prayer.